Well, if you have your scriptures with you this evening, open up to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 22, where we'll be looking at verses 23 through 33. It's entitled Questions About the Resurrection. For the last several Monday Thursdays during these services, I've looked at the events between Jesus' triumphal entry and to the point to where he goes on the cross. So for this year, we land on the interaction between the Sadducees and Jesus concerning the resurrection. For the Sadducees, they didn't have any notion of eternal life. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So they come to Jesus and try to trick him. They try to trap him. They try to make him look like a fool. They come to him with a scenario that's probably never would have happened. But it was almost like one of these what-if questions. Well, Jesus, what if this happens and this happens and this happens? What's going to happen at the resurrection? And people have been trying to discredit Jesus and his ministry and teachings over the centuries, and they remind me of wind blowing on an immovable boulder. Blow all you want, the teachings and the truth of Jesus stand firm down through the ages. At this time of year, the Easter season, the History Channel will run series, and you may hear groups called the Jesus Seminar, and they claim they're looking for the historical Jesus that could be farther from the truth. They're looking for the Jesus of their own imaginations, a Jesus that they can fit into their own presuppositions. They don't even believe in miracles or the power of God, and so they distort the teachings of Jesus. The Jesus of Scriptures makes some bold claims, and they challenge us to consider, will we believe him? Jesus in John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In John 11, Jesus says to Martha after her brother Lazarus had died, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In this time of this pandemic where the death number seems to be growing and growing and death itself seems more real than ever, in these days we see how life is fragile more and more. And the truth and the hope of the resurrection are needed now more than ever. Jesus asked us the same question. He asked you the same question. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? We're going to read through this text, this interaction between the Sadducees and Jesus. And we'll see what the Lord has for us this evening. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would take this time and these truths and impress them on our hearts as we think about the one who overcomes the grave. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew 22, he writes, "The same day Sadducees came to Jesus, who say there's no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. And in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither are married nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read but what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Questions about the resurrection, we all have them. We wonder if our favorite pet will be in heaven. I have a couple dogs. I wonder if I'll see them. We question whether we'll be with our family and loved ones in heaven. We wonder if we'll do any work in heaven. We wonder how old will we be in heaven. These are great questions to think about, consider, and ponder, and scriptures may have answers, and sometimes scriptures won't have answers, and we'll have to wait till we get there. Today, Jesus takes on the question about heaven and marriage, and he clarifies the reality and the wonders of heaven that are better than we can ever think or imagine. And the question is for us to answer, do we believe him? Do we believe what he says? As he asked Martha, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? Is there more to life than this? Is there more? Is there an answer to injustice? Is there an answer to corruption? Is there answer to sin? Is there answer to death? And Jesus says he's the way to the Father. He's the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. Do you believe this? So as we go through these texts, we'll look at 4 points this evening. The first one is false presuppositions lead to false conclusions. False presuppositions lead to false conclusions. The Sadducees were wealthy priests. They were unpopular priests. They did believe God existed. They believed that God created the world. They held to the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They thought they were the only authoritative teaching. These people held to the idea that when someone died, that was their final resting place, that their soul and their body just kind of annihilated. They didn't believe in any kind of resurrection and eternal life. There are something like modern day theologians who will try to say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe in eternal life. So they have these false assumptions, these false presuppositions, which leads to false conclusions. A presupposition is a thing that you just kind of assume to be true beforehand. It's just what you take for granted. For them, they believed that the first 5 books were the only authoritative word of God and that their understanding of these 5 books were correct. And they were off course. It's important for us to consider our presuppositions. They could be wrong and lead us down a wrong path. We need to make sure our assumptions fit with the reality of God's word and the reality of the world that we live in. So, for instance, in the public school systems, you're not allowed to even have God as a hypothesis when you come to consider how this world came to existence. They just assume you can't use God as a possible means of us getting here as we look at this creation. They would rather think that a non-personal, a non-intelligible, a non-powerful whatever created this beautiful creation. I think it would make more sense to believe that a personal, powerful, intelligible being made all that there is. But in our public school system and in our colleges, they start with the assumption we can't even have God as a hypothesis. And when you do that, it'll take you down the wrong road to false conclusions. It's similar to asking someone to explain their iPhone, the existence of their iPhone, but you can't use the hypothesis or the theory there might be an engineer or a creator. It's an absurdity, right? You get it. So false presuppositions can lead to false conclusions. So these Sadducees came to Jesus, tried to discredit him, tried to make him appear foolish. And they give this scenario. And it comes from within their law. If a man marries a woman and they have no child, the brother's supposed to marry this woman. And they were trying to have a child, so that there was an heir to the family. And they said, well, what if this goes on and on? Well, who's going to be the husband and wife in heaven? Jesus. Their understanding of the word of God and heaven are out of line, and Jesus is going to correct them. But as you consider Jesus and eternal life and resurrection, are there assumptions or presuppositions that you hold to that might not line up with what Jesus is saying? Are you willing to listen to him? Are you willing to listen to him challenge you? Are you willing to listen to this one who goes to the cross for you and this one who bursts forth from the grave on Resurrection Sunday? What assumptions might you have in regards to life, eternal life, that could be wrong? Will you listen to Jesus? So they go to Jesus and Jesus corrects them. I love what he says. He says, Jesus answered them. He said, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You are wrong. And that leads us to our second point, that the correct understanding of the truth of God and the power of God changes everything. Jesus just comes right out and says that you guys are wrong. Your knowledge of the scripture and the power of God is all wrong. And sometimes that's the most helpful thing you can hear at times. We need to hear that we're wrong. If we're going the wrong way down a one-way road and a semi is coming the other way at 60 miles per hour, the most loving thing someone can do on the sidewalk is to yell at us and say, you're going the wrong way. This is what Jesus does to the Sadducees. You're wrong. You're wrong about the scriptures, and you're wrong about the power of God. They're wrong about the scriptures because not only do they just negate the rest of the Old Testament, they don't understand the books of the Old Testament that they do believe in. But here's some examples of eternal life and resurrection in the Old Testament. In Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. David writes in Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for we will not abandon my soul to the grave, Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption, prophesying about Jesus and us who believe in Jesus. In Daniel, he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, talking about eternal life and resurrection. In Isaiah, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. It's throughout the Old Testament, but they had their presuppositions that they wouldn't believe in these books. Jesus is reminding them that their assumptions and their understanding of scriptures are wrong. And not only that, they didn't understand the power of God. Why is it so hard to fathom that the God who creates this world can give eternal life? Why is it so hard to fathom that this God who gives us life can resurrect our bodies? God gave us life in the first place. Think about it. There was a time where we didn't exist, and now we do. We breathe, we think, we love, we have a sense of oughtness, we have a sense of right and wrong, and that comes from the power of God. If God can do that, He can raise us from the dead. Think about the creation of the universe, the vastness and hugeness of the sun. And yet with all its vastness, it's like the size of a dust particle compared to some of the other stars out in the universe. God made those. Why couldn't He raise the dead? Think of this spring season as flowers are popping out of the dirt. That caterpillars can turn it into butterflies. If God can do these things, He can easily raise the dead. Jesus said, you don't understand the power of God. The correct understanding of truth and the power of God changes everything. Everything is possible in God, especially the resurrection. And Jesus goes on to say that heaven will be greater than anything we have experienced here. Heaven will be greater than anything we've experienced here. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. He says things change in heaven. Everything that marriage is now that we experience or ought to experience points to something greater that is found in our relationship with Christ. For those of you who are married and have that great intimacy with your spouse, that points you to something greater that's coming in heaven. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and will hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The intimacy and the oneness that you have with your spouse is an analogy of what is to come when we're glorified in heaven, when we're done with sin and we see Jesus face to face in all His glory. When you and I enter glory, we will still know each other, we'll remember our spouse, and we'll still love each other. The disciples recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration when they never met him before. They recognized them. We will know our loved ones. Oh, but there's something greater coming. There will be no more need for us to be married. Jesus says we will be like the angels. Now, we'll still be human. We don't turn into angels, but we will be like them in dramatic worship, in dramatic awe, in dramatic service. What we experience now with our spouses is just a picture and a taste of what's coming in our relation to Christ, in our relationships to heaven. There will be a oneness and a closeness where we won't even need marriage. It's something greater, that we're unified with true bonds of love and peace with those around us. Heaven's going to be amazing. There's going to be nothing like it. Revelation 4 gives us this picture where John gets a glimpse of heaven, and he sees Jesus seated on the throne, and there's thunder and lightning and an emerald rainbow, and you just see, it's like an explosion for the eyes. There's these four living creatures. There's 24 elders. There's thrones. There's a sea of glass that comes from these thrones. And these creatures who are unique and distinct are just shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the other creatures hear them do that, they fall down and they worship, and they just claim out, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. You created all things, and by your will they existed." Heaven's going to be amazing. It's going to be nothing like you ever thought or imagined. Heaven will be greater than anything we experienced here. It'll be great because we're in the eternal, gracious presence of God. J.C. Rao writes, "Sickness and pain and disease will be not known. Wasting and old age and death will have no place. Marriages and birth and a constant succession of inhabitants will be no more needed. You will once be admitted to heaven and shall dwell there forevermore." And then he says, to pass from the negatives to the positives will be like the angels. We'll be like them. We will serve God perfectly, unhesitantly, unweariedly. Like them, we shall ever be in God's presence. Like them, we shall ever delight to do His will. Like them, we shall give glory to the Lamb. These are deep things, but they are true. In this pandemic where death is on our mind, think of heaven. Think of eternal life. Think of the things that are coming. For this light and momentary affliction is nothing worth and measured coming to the glory of what's coming, the weight of glory that's coming for us who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be done with sin. Oh, to be done with death. Oh, to see those we love and all glorified. Love as it was meant to be, and seeing Jesus in all His glory. That's what's coming. This pandemic will pass. Death will pass. Sin will pass. And glory is coming. Jesus is a time to reflect on heaven. And Jesus ends with, eternal life is found in a relationship with the eternal God. He says, as for the resurrection of the dead, as He's talking to the Sadducees, "Have you not read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at His teaching. Jesus now takes the Sadducees to the books that they hold in authority, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And He reminds them of how God reveals Himself over and over. "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of the living. I am." I'm not "I was the God" or "I will be the God." I am. I'm the eternal, existent One. And if you unite yourself to me through faith, you're united to the One who is eternal, who can give eternal life. I am the God of the living. If you relate to me, if you're connected with me, if you're united to me with Christ, you have eternal life. R.T. France writes, "The argument is based on the nature of God's relationship with His human followers. The covenant by which He binds Himself to them is too strong to be terminated by death. To be associated with the living God is to be taken beyond temporary life on earth through a relationship which lasts as long as God lasts. Those with whom the living God identifies Himself with cannot be truly dead, and therefore they must be alive with him after their earthly life is finished. God of the dead? That's not an appropriate title for the God revealed in the Old Testament. As Jesus said, he's not a God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They had relationships with God through faith. They depended on God through faith. And that connected them forever to the Eternal One who would never let them go. Nothing would snatch them out of his hand. This eternal life is found in a relationship with the eternal God. It was on this night, Maundy Thursday, that Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper when he broke the bread and said, "This bread represents my broken body for you. This wine represents my blood poured out for you. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe this?" Eternal life comes through a relationship with the eternal God through Christ. Do you have that? Do you have that tonight? Do you have that confidence and surety that you're united to God through Christ? He's the way, the truth, and the life. When you die and stand before God, why should he let you into heaven? What will you say? It can't be your good works. You can't think that you're good enough. Our best works of righteousness are filthy rags, it says in scriptures. That's why we need Christ. This is why we celebrate this week. This is why we call Good Friday good. Because Jesus goes to a cross to die the death we deserved. And he lived the life that we couldn't. He gives us a life of perfection. And he says, "Do you believe this?" It says in Revelation 1, "When I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. He said, 'Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And have the keys to Hades and death. I'm the resurrection and life,' he says. Do you believe this? Is there more to life? Is there an answer to injustice? Is there an answer to corruption? Is there an answer to sin and death?" Jesus says, "I am the way to the Father." He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Trust him today. Take him by faith. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, help us to believe. Help us to understand that you are the unique, eternal Son of God who took on flesh to come and rescue your people. Lord, we have many questions about the resurrection, but the most important one is how we get there. And you have proclaimed that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Take us home. Take us to that place that you're preparing for us. And give us that surety today. Give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. In your name we pray. Amen.